Take your Bibles and turn with me to the end of a passage that we looked at last Sunday, John chapter 9. Last Sunday we looked at some of the context of the miracle that Jesus did in healing the blind man, and then in the declaration of Christ when he mentioned and said that he was the light of the world. And that opened up some discussion about blindness. And at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus talking with the man who had been healed from his blindness. Starting in verse 36, the man, he, answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Of course, those were not exciting words for them to hear coming from Christ. He, in different words, said, "Yes, you are blind." And then it seems like he has left the context when he starts coming into chapter 10. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth, but saith unto you," who's he talking to right now? The Pharisees. And so he's going to continue on in his discussion with the Pharisees and those that he has just accused of being blind, but he's going to even make a more deliberate and direct assault upon them when he now starts talking about the shepherd. And because what did the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests claim to be? They all claimed to be the shepherds of Israel. And so now he's going to begin some discussion about the shepherd. In one of my trips over to Israel a number of years ago, we were coming along a highway that was leading from the main highway that goes between Jerusalem and the south down into the Negev. And as we were coming back up that highway, you turn and go to your right going back east, and you come into the town of Jericho. Well, partway along this road as we were coming in, our bus driver and guide pulled the bus over beside the road and said, "You have to watch this for a few moments." And what they wanted us to watch was there were several Bedouin boys who were bringing the flocks in off the desert, bringing them back to the main fold or pen at night there in Jericho. And so all of these flocks coming across the desert, heading toward this highway, and it was a fairly busy highway that they had to cross. And as we sat there, all of the shepherds and the sheep kind of mingled into one huge group. They were all just had all mingled together. And when the traffic cleared sufficiently, one little boy walked across the, and these were, when I say little boys, we're talking about 5 and 6 year olds. Little boys. And they came back across the highway and would turn and call, and just their sheep would come out and start following them. And then another little boy would go off in this direction, and he would call, and his sheep would come out and follow him. And another little boy would go in this direction, and all the sheep would come out and follow him. What a perfect, perfect picture of what we're going to read in this passage in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And we saw that firsthand take place there. And where were they headed? Well, it says in verse 10, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, to him the porter. Now, again, going back to Middle East times and even what's still taking place there today, back in the time of Christ, what would happen is each shepherd in the evening would often return back to the town or the village, and there would be one big public sheep pen, a big public one. Not everybody had their own individual little sheepfold, but they would come and put all the sheep in one pen. And then someone would be there to watch those sheep for the night. And he was called the porter. He's not the shepherd, he's the porter. And he's there to watch the public pen, the public sheepfold, until the next morning when the shepherds would come and get their sheep and lead them back out to pasture for the day. And so get this picture in mind of all that's going on here, something that would be very, very familiar to the Jewish people. They understood about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and porters. And follow as I read along a few verses here through this passage. We read down through verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore did my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In this passage, there are several comparisons between the false shepherds of Israel and the true good shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's quite a comparison going on here. And I believe that these Pharisees fully understood that which Jesus was speaking here when he was calling them false blind shepherds as compared to his true, perfect, shepherdhood. And there are a few comparisons that I would like to have us note this morning, and to see how the true, genuine shepherd ministers to his sheep. Starting in verse 12 and 13, after he has the declarations about his being the door and his being the good shepherd, in verse 12, he says, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." The very first characteristic of the true shepherd here, the good shepherd, is that the good shepherd really cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. There's a hymn in our hymn books, "Does Jesus Care?" And the answer to that hymn and question in that hymn is, without question, he cares. Jesus cares. In danger, because he's the shepherd, he does not flee. We could go back to the Old Testament and see some wonderful examples of that in the life of David, couldn't we? When David was a shepherd, there was one occasion when a lion began to attack. And David, who was not an hireling, David, who did care for the sheep, David, in the power and strength of God, did what? Grabbed that lion by the beard and slew him in an effort to protect the sheep. And then on another occasion, he not only killed a lion, but he killed a bear. Now, given a choice, I'm not even sure I'd want either choice, the bear or the lion. But again, in the strength and power of God, and I believe one of those occasions when the Spirit of God came upon him there in the Old Testament, that he had the ability to kill that bear and protect the sheep. A genuine shepherd cares for the sheep and will not desert in time of danger. Doesn't happen too often, but every now and then we might hear of someone who is in a place of leadership who, when danger comes, rather than staying and facing the danger, he's one of the first ones out of there. You know the old saying that who is supposed to go down with the ship? The captain. He's supposed to be the last one out, even if it means doing what? Going down with the ship. We hear sometimes, not often, but once in a while, when the first one off the ship is the captain. And certainly, if caught, he is often the object of criticism and ridicule because of that. Well, we don't have a shepherd who's going to be the first one heading for the hills. Our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in his word, will never leave us nor forsake us. And that because of that, we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Now, because I know many of you, and I've been your pastor now going into my 12th year, and we've been together for a while, I know some of the burdens you face, and I know some of the challenges you face, and I know some of the physical difficulties that have come into your lives, and the financial pressures and the strains, and together we have been able to watch God faithfully meet those needs. We've been able to watch God care for us, and our Savior protects and guards. And he's that one from the Psalms that we read, never slumbers nor sleeps. Never slumbers nor sleeps. And that one is that one who cares for the sheep. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And you can trust him today. He will not forsake. He will not flee. When things get difficult, rest assured, Christ is there. The Good Shepherd is there. The Good Shepherd will not ever, ever desert you. But not only does the Shepherd care for us, but the Shepherd communes with us. Again, being one who raised a flock of sheep, I had about 150 sheep in my flock once it got up to the full size. I started with one. And then about 8 or 9 years later, I had 150. And this flock, when I first had my first lamb, I raised her from a bottle. Her name was Susie. That was years before I knew my wife. But her name was Susie. And I raised her. She was an orphaned lamb from a neighbor man in the community that the lamb's mother had died, and he didn't want to mess with raising it, so he gave it to me. So I raised Susie. The next year I had four more orphan lambs. And so I raised up, and now I had five. And as they got big enough, then we decided to have some lambs, so we took our five sheep over to a neighbor, a man who had a ram, and then the next spring I had some lambs. And that's how it all started, and eventually I got my own ram for my flock. But I could, 1 year to try to enhance getting more a flock quicker, I went to a neighbor man and bought 10 sheep, full-grown sheep, from him. What a contrast. The sheep that I had raised that were now my sheep, when I was with them, they wouldn't even move out of the way. I'd have to, you know, get away. You know, they would just be around me when I just, you know. These 10 new sheep couldn't get far enough away from me every time they saw me. They did not know me. I was not originally their shepherd. And it took a long time for those 10 sheep to ever settle down to be my sheep. This passage here, starting in verse 14 and 15, gives us a very, very sweet and tender picture of that which took place of communing between the shepherd and the sheep. We read a little of it earlier when we see in verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But when you come to verse 14, there's something that's more intimate than just knowing a voice. They know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know, even though God has brought us into relationship a number of years ago, and you know me, and I know you, but I don't know you like the Good Shepherd knows you. The Good Shepherd knows you in ways that no other human will ever know you. The Good Shepherd knows everything about you. The Good Shepherd knows your innermost thoughts. The Good Shepherd knows your innermost struggles. Sometimes things that are way too personal to ever share with anyone else. Guess who already knows those things? The Good Shepherd said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. This sweet, sweet fellowship of knowing the shepherd and being known by the shepherd. This sweet, sweet communion and communing with that one. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know who that friend is? The Good Shepherd. That Good Shepherd that sticks closer than a brother. For you to ever have that kind of fellowship, that kind of communion with the shepherd, means that first of all, you must come to know the shepherd personally and individually. We call that salvation. We call that the new birth. We call that being born into God's family. We call that receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We have various terms that we use for talking about, but that there must be a moment in time when every person comes into a personal, individual, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And that one then becomes your good shepherd. That one has become your Savior through faith in his finished work. And he knew all about you before we were saved, but he continues to know all about you once you are saved. And he cares about those hurts. And he cares about those struggles. And he cares about those weaknesses. And he cares about those needs. I shared a little bit about a lady that I had the opportunity to talk to at the doctor's the other day. She was the one who poked me with the needle and put my IV in and did some things. And I didn't hit her when she poked me or anything like that. I was a good patient. And I didn't even scream when it hurt or anything like that. But as she learned what my occupation was, she asked me a very leading question. She said, well, does your church teach being born again? And so that opened the door, of course, for a wonderful discussion with her. But she had listened to a particular television teacher and was familiar with some of the teachings of this television personnel. And apparently this television personnel used this term periodically. I wasn't familiar with it, but she was. She said, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. Don't go to the phone, go to the throne. In other words, she was saying, if you have a problem, if you have a need, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. And you know, that's because we have a good shepherd there who cares. And we have a good shepherd there who knows us and wants to commune with us. And he's there to help us in time of need. He's there to comfort us. He's there to strengthen us. He's there to carry us if necessary. Like the shepherd would do on his shoulders with a lamb, he's there to carry us. And so that might not be a bad little thing to write down somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible, right? Don't go to the phone, go to the throne. Because there we can talk with our good shepherd. As strange as it might seem, I used to talk to my sheep. Sometimes in anger, if they weren't going and doing exactly what I wanted them to do. But sometimes during lambing season, it was always my responsibility to sit out in the barn half of the night while the lambs were being born. And I would talk to my sheep. And I would encourage them while they were having their lambs and help them if necessary. The Good Shepherd, he cares. The Good Shepherd is there to commune with you during those hours of need when you need comfort. But there's a third most wonderful characteristic of this Good Shepherd that I want you to notice with me today. Something that these other shepherds, by contrast, definitely were not. Willing to lay down their life. He consents to die for the sheep. Read it with me again. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the end part of the verse, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The huge dividing factor between false shepherds and the true good shepherd, the most basic and highest degree of difference between the two is what they do in relationship to death. We read earlier that the hireling isn't willing to lay down his life. What he would do? Flee when he would see the wolf coming. Flee. Anytime that you might see the death of a shepherd, it probably was accidental and not planned. If there was a shepherd who happened to die in the course of carrying out his responsibilities, it would usually be from an accident, even though it might have been an attack of a bear or an attack of a lion or falling over a steep hill when you're trying to rescue a sheep. Most of the time, death, when it would occur, would be accidental, not planned. Most of the time, the shepherds don't volunteer to die. They didn't get up in the morning and get their sheep from the porter out of the public pen and then walk out onto the desert or the valley and deliberately say, you know, today I think I'll die. I think that'd be a good idea to just maybe die today. That was not how it worked. But in our passage, we have a good shepherd who did exactly that. He volunteered. He planned. He died according to God's plan. He consented to die. It was not an accident. It certainly was not just a martyr's death or a victim of circumstances. That was not Christ's death. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay down of myself. He is called that one who is slain from the foundation. He was not a victim of man's wickedness, although he certainly fell prey to man's wickedness. Go ahead a little bit further with me to John chapter 18, please, in your Bibles. John chapter 18. What do we have going on here? Well, we have John's account of the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, which was a garden, where was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples, we now usually refer to that as the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, referring to the disciples, go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The sound, he did not encourage resistance. Why? Because as the good shepherd, he was willingly, personally, laying down his life for his sheep. Willingly giving his life. And then go to over another chapter to John chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to his on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head, and what's the next word? Gave up the ghost. Jesus didn't die until Jesus was ready to die. Jesus didn't die till everything had been fulfilled. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. Way back in the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 53, it says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 10 has a phrase there, when thou shalt see his soul an offering, make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ gave himself an offering for sin. He laid down his life. So he is the good shepherd that cares for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who communes with his sheep. And he's the good shepherd who consents to die for his sheep. Question, do you know the good shepherd? Is the good shepherd your shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Have you come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at some of the wonderful demonstrations of Christ's deity as given in the book of John, and we've also looked at some of the declarations Christ made concerning his deity in the book of John. He declared himself to be the light of the world, and he demonstrated that by opening the eyes of the blind man. He declared himself in our passage this morning to be the door and the good shepherd. And certainly his declarations were understood by his enemies, and they were understood to some extent by the general populace then. Father, we're thankful that he came to lay down his life for the sheep. And we're thankful that in this passage we also read a phrase that said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Certainly we believe he was talking about originally the fold of the nation of Israel, but later the fold of the Gentiles. And Father, I'm so grateful and thankful that you included me, included the Gentiles in your great plan of salvation. Father, I pray that if there happens to be one here today who has never by faith received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will see that there is a good shepherd that loves them. And there's a good shepherd, a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for them, and that they need to turn to him in faith and believe and trust that his blood is able to take away their sins and bring them eternal life. Father, for those of us who know you, again, these truths just continue to stir our hearts and help us to say, thank you, Lord, that you love me that much. And may it challenge us to share the good news of salvation with others who have not yet known the shepherd. Thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.